Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in 1 John chapter 1. Let us read again and consider as enabled the words we will find in verse 7. We may read from verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This epistle is written by John the Apostle, one of those called personally by the Lord to follow him, and instructed personally by the Lord in the way of salvation, and instructed also by the Spirit of Christ, as all God's children are, for all God's children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of his children. As an apostle, he was in a peculiarly blessed, near, close, intimate relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he reminds us at the beginning of the chapter here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We heard his voice. We heard the voice of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We heard him instructing us. We heard him warning us. We heard him when he stood up and cried with a loud voice on the last day of the feast in Jerusalem, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, that they might be satisfied in their hearts." We heard. We have heard him. He had sat at his feet. It was the custom of the rabbis, that is, the Hebrew teachers, that when they gathered a group of pupils to them, they would sit down from time to time and instruct them. And the pupils would sit at the feet of the rabbi and be taught by him. Listen to his words. Ask him questions. Inquire of him. What about this problem? What about that problem? And so they would learn. They became men of that rabbi, that school of teaching. Well, Jesus had his own school. Not many, just a few. And one of them, a betrayer. One of them, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. And who would go to his own place. Having heard of a lost eternity, that's where he went. Having been told of the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, that's where he went. Having been taught concerning the outer darkness that never ends, and that binds and that separates from the eternal light, that's where he went. That which we have heard was from the beginning, which we have heard. Christ walked in this world. Christ gathered a few people to himself. There weren't the many, just a few. Indeed, it was a trial and a burden for the Lord Jesus himself, how few they were. "I have labored in vain," he would say. "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught." This was the temptation to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have heard him. John was one who heard him. When he called, when Jesus called, he answered. When Jesus spoke, he listened. When Jesus warned, he fled the wrath to come. And when he invited him to trust in himself as the Savior of sinners and the light of the world, he trusted with all his heart. That's how it ought to be with us. When we hear of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we may read of him in the Word, but do we walk in the light of what we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes? He saw many remarkable things with his eyes in relation to Jesus. He took the few fishes and the few loaves of bread, and he engaged heaven in his prayer. He sought a blessing upon it. He who is the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies, he sought a blessing upon the food. And then it was multiplied as he gave it to his disciples, and the disciples to the people, and all were satisfied with the bread that they had received and the fishes they had received. None went away hungry, and there was plenty over. Reminding us that he is the God of all grace and the Father of all mercy. There is an infinite supply in Christ for the hungry soul. Blessed is the soul that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled, which we have seen with our eyes. We saw it ourselves. That was the mark of the apostles. They had seen the Lord Christ. They had set their eyes upon him. They had heard his words. They had sat at his feet. They had been instructed by him personally. Seen with their eyes. Do you remember that great event when the Lord took those three disciples of his, Peter, James, and John? This John here is writing to us now. He took them up into the mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. And they saw the Lord Christ as the Son of God, as something of the infinite glory that pertained to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and never in a sense gave up his glory. Emptied himself, but was still God over all, blessed forevermore. He didn't leave his glory in heaven, but was still united as the Lamb in the midst of the throne to the three in one God, one with them. We saw with our eyes. Our very eyes saw the glory of Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured before them. And the voice from the excellent glory out of the glorious cloud that descended upon them, that is the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him whom we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, as one worthy to be looked upon." He saw him walking upon the waves, saw him feeding the multitude, saw him preaching the everlasting gospel. Saw him at last lifted up between heaven and earth as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John was at the cross. Others had fled, fearing the wrath of the persecutors of Jesus. But John was at the cross when Jesus was dying. We have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon. He looked very earnestly upon Christ prior to his crucifixion. From the description we have in John's Gospel, he looked earnestly upon him as he suffered and died. Remember that particular incident recorded in John's Gospel after the body of Christ was left upon the tree, his soul having been dismissed, its time having been served, that a soldier took a spear and thrust it into the side of the Redeemer, and forthwith came blood and water. That's what John records. And he recalls also that word which was said concerning this very occasion: they shall look upon him. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. He must have looked very earnestly, looked very profitably, for his heart was engaged with his eyes. His eyes didn't simply record what he saw, but they remembered, meditated. What a wonderful thing grace is. Bring the word to bear upon our present situation. Meditating upon the truth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken so many years ago. You might have thought so many things were happening, so many sad things were happening. Their Redeemer dying upon the cross, they themselves scattered hither and yon, the sufferings of Christ set before them. But he remembers, meditates upon the truth. What a blessed exercise the exercise of faith in the living word is, that it might be fulfilled which was written. Even in the midst of the sufferings of Christ, a fulfilling of the word, or especially in the midst of the sufferings of Christ, a fulfilling of the word. And the reality of sin, the reality of salvation, the reality of trusting in Christ, and the reality of that mourning which is not to be mourned over, that confession which is not to be set aside or rescinded, a godly sorrow for sin, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. You remember in the upper room, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were sitting round the table with Christ, and Christ said, "One of you will betray me." Oh, they said one to another, as though the arrow went in particularly and personally to their own hearts. "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And they asked John, but he asked the Master who it was that would betray him. They did that because Jesus at the head of the table, and the one with his head upon the breast of Jesus was John, the beloved disciple. He was near his heart, speaking of his relationship to the Master, and he was near him, therefore, in his position at the table. So they asked John. John asked the Saviour. The Saviour identified Judas Iscariot. Our hands have handled of the word of life. Well, John himself was persecuted for that faith that he expressed, and was put in isolated in the Isle of Patmos, and there the Lord revealed many things to him by his Spirit. And one matter he was entirely sure of, having heard it from the Master himself, having felt it in his own heart, drawing from his own experience, as he did looking upon Christ and his wound and his side and the blood and the water, that it might be fulfilled. Here is the gospel, that the word might be fulfilled to the ends of the earth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light, there are several ifs in this passage here. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, we're deceived. If we give ourselves the name of being a believer, but walk in spiritual darkness, in sin, unrepented, sin unrequited, sin our bread and water, then, he says, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, that ought to be a question for us. Am I walking in the light? Am I walking in the light today? It's my prayer that I'll be walking in the light tomorrow. What is the light? That I might walk in it. What is it to walk in the light? That which I know not, teach thou me. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of my law. That's what David was saying, and he was still saying it. Even when he wrote Psalm 119, a believer for many years, gone through many deep waters and enjoyed the presence of the Lord, the forgiveness of the Lord, yet he's still saying it. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things. If we walk in the light. These three matters then, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And secondly, that's the first matter. And the second is we have fellowship one with another. The fellowship is with Christ himself. It's not the fellowship of a fellowship meeting. It's not the fellowship of this people of the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened to it and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. It's the sinner and the Saviour. It's the Saviour of sinners and a sinner saved by grace. That's the fellowship. That's the togetherness, the oneness. And the third matter, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Or as the verb cleanseth may be translated, it goes on cleansing. Having begun, he never gives up. It never loses its power. That blood that was shed on Calvary, that blood that John, the beloved disciple, had a particular eye for, and a heart for, and a remembrance of, and an understanding of, it never loses its redeeming power, its cleansing power. A few words concerning this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Christ walked in that light. We were already recalling the light of the time of his transfiguration on the top of the mountain. He was light, and the light emanated from him. That was one of the matters recorded by John in that transfiguration. The light emanated from him. He was divine. A divine light. He was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He created the sun, but he was the light himself. The sun will rise and fall and rise and fall. It will have its day, its own personal day. It dictates the days for men, but it has its own day. And the day will come when it will fall and not rise again. It'll be consumed. That heat that consumes will itself be consumed. brought to nothing. The whole of creation and all its complexity and power and stability as it now stands will be as a garment that is worn out. And the wearer says, I can't wear that garment anymore. I'd be ashamed to put on that shirt or that suit. It's worn out, it's finished. And so God will say of his creation, it's finished, it's served its purpose. This people whom he has chosen out of a lost and ruined world, have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. It's not the glory of the sun or the beauty of the moon. It's not the light generated by these heavenly bodies. That's not what he's speaking of here, if we walk in the light. Speaking of a spiritual light. Remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt, and one of the last plagues that they visited in Egypt was darkness. It's a demonstration of the power of sin. It was among the Egyptians, but it wasn't among the Israelites. There was light in their dwellings. They could move around and walk around and speak to each other and go and visit each other and tell each other news and sit down at each other's firesides and invite each other for meals. There was light. But among the Egyptians there was darkness. That was the plague. It was a darkness that bound them. For days they could not move. Must have been a very intense, powerful darkness. The darkness it represents is an intense and powerful darkness. It's the darkness of sin. How many under the sun are under the power of that darkness, even now? Think they're worshipping God and they're worshipping the God of this world. Think they're worshipping the living and true God and they're worshipping a God of their own imagination. He thought I was altogether like yourselves. Think they are pleasing God and they are storing up wrath against a day of wrath. What a powerful darkness it is that binds the souls and the bodies and the lives and the hopes and the aspirations and the fears and the minds of sinners so that they're totally assured, entirely assured that they're on the right road. Their God is the only God. Remember when Paul came to Ephesus, a great city, a learned city, many schools. They weren't ignorant pagans. Although they were pagans and they were ignorant, they aren't what we think of as ignorant pagans, living a very primitive lifestyle. They're living a very advanced lifestyle, commerce and trade and education. But as soon as became apparent to the inhabitants of Ephesus that Paul was teaching another God rather than their own God, Diana of the Ephesians, they all began to shout with one voice, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And another took up the cry, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," until the whole crowd was shouting, "Great is." They kept it up for hours, trying to drown out any knowledge of the living and the true God, drown out this person who'd come and speaking of another God, even Jesus, the living and true God, the three in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the nature of sin, and the power of sin, and the darkness of sin. They didn't want to hear. There was an antipathy against the light. They didn't want to know. That's the nature of the Egyptian darkness. That's the nature of the power of the natural heart, which is plunged in the darkness of sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. On the other hand, the children of Israel walked in the light. There was light in their dwellings. It happened again when they were cornered. The children of Israel were cornered by Pharaoh and his hosts between the Red Sea and the mountains. And to their eye, there was nowhere to go. There was no escape. They had no armies, no chariots, no spears, no swords. And the Egyptian army was bearing down upon them. But the Lord put a barrier to the activities of the Pharaoh and his host. He sent a cloud, or he appeared in a cloud. And the cloud was dark on the side of the Egyptians and light on the side of the children of Israel, because they're children of the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, it was from him. It was his light. It was his favor. It was his comfort. It was the Lord saying, comfort ye, my people, to the children of Israel. And he was saying to the Egyptians, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. He made a division between them, brought an end and a stop to all the power of Egypt and the intents of Egypt and the desire to make an end of the children of Israel of Egypt. It was but a foretaste of the judgment that was to fall upon them, for shortly thereafter the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea safely to the far side of the Red Sea, every one of them, even the littlest among them, the weakest child, led by the hand through the Red Sea and safe on the far side. And the Egyptians, trying to do the same thing, were drowned. The walls of water fell in upon them. The darkness they had seen was a warning of eternal darkness. And that is what they entered into. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. That's what Christ said concerning himself. He was the light of the world. He was the light of the world. What grace is it that causes us that light to shine in our hearts? What sets a window in the door of our hearts? Who forms the eye? If your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Who formed the eye? Your very eyes that you have at this very moment, beautiful and marvelous, and the manner of working, and so fundamental to our peace and safety in this world. Piece of workmanship by God himself. It's the Spirit of God. It's the divine, holy Spirit of God, forming the marvel of a light, marvel of an eye in the soul of the sinner. That's why the Word of God says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If we're looking to Christ alone for salvation, the single eye, if we're trusting his Word alone as the only Word to be trusted, a single eye. If we have in our walk and talk and conversation, one aim and one aim only, to know him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may in God's house remain. That is the spirit of the man and the spirit of worship So he would bring the spirit of worship into his home. And he'd bring the spirit of worship into walking down the road, so that he would bring the spirit of worship into his conversation. That I might be in thy house, that I might worship the Lord, that I might lift up my heart with my hands to God. That's where the eye is single, the whole body shall be full of light. It was when the prodigal came to himself that better days dawned. It was when the single eye was formed in his heart that he said, what a fool I am. What an ignorant, rebellious fool I was. What an ungrateful sinner I was. I will arise and go to my Father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. As we brought him home, the eye formed, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. One other matter that is common ground between the sinner and the Saviour, and that is the Word. You remember how man was formed at the beginning in the image of God, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, and how our first parents fell to the deceit and wickedness of Satan and took the forbidden fruit contrary to the plain command of God and fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. A darkness possessed their hearts, something that the darkness of the prince of darkness, who is the devil, who deceived them. He donated, they inherited, he gave, they received, something of the darkness, of a rebellion against a holy God. And the rebellion turned upon the Word. Will you believe it? Will you obey it? Don't take the forbidden fruit. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Do you believe it? The devil says, no, thou shalt not surely die. Clean contrary to the Word. And man fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God. And so a darkness was set up in the hearts of men, which continues to this present day. The infant is born into darkness. We live out our days in darkness. We die in darkness. You heard of the infidel. An infidel is a man who doesn't believe in God. He heard of the infidel who came to his deathbed. He knew he was dying, and one of his friends, he was in despair, and one of his friends said to him, hold on, hold on. To which the poor man replied, what am I to hold on to? What am I to hold on to? That's the nature of unbelief. It's a profound darkness. The Egyptians couldn't see where they were going, what was before them, what was behind them, what was on either side of them. They had no way of knowing. They were imprisoned, bound by the darkness. That's the nature of unbelief. It binds the soul. What? Where? Why? Is there anything to hold on to? If we walk in the light, how very different from the faith that by which the world is overcome. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Though my house be not so with God, there's plenty to hold on to there. There's a whole covenant of grace to hold on to. As David in his deathbed, though my house be not so with God, though he freely confesses his sins, freely confesses that he is a wandering sheep, a sheep of the flock of the Lord, but still having to say, I like a lost sheep went astray, thy servant seek and find. There's plenty to hold on to. There's an eternal covenant of grace. There's the assurance of the word of the Lord. Assure and certain promises that are yea and amen, beginning, middle, end, in Christ. That if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, the word, you see, was that which man rebelled against. And in rebelling against the word, they broke God's divine commandment. They fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God, and darkness, spiritual darkness, characterizes the heart of man. Learning won't remove it. There was an a pagan philosopher whose works are very highly regarded by philosophers even today and still read, though centuries have passed since he died. This man, Socrates, and he was commanded by the law at that time that he would be killed, executed. And before he was executed, he ordered that a cockerel would be killed by way of preparation for eternity. A wise, wise, wise man after the things of this world, full of knowledge, writing so wisely that students in university still read his works. But what good was the blood of this cockerel going to do him in view of eternity and a judgment seat and a judge of the whole earth and the darkness of sin and the outer darkness of a lost eternity? What light would that bring? If we walk in the light, it was unfaithfulness in relation to the Word of God in the Garden of Eden, and a rebellion against the Word of God in the Garden of Eden, and listening to that great rebel Satan in the Garden of Eden. That's what caused the separation, that's what brought the darkness, the alienation from God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, where are we to find him? Where are we to find him? We're to find him in the Word. The Word is a word of reconciliation. The Word is the word of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's where we're to find him. It should ever be our prayer in opening the Word of God, that the Lord would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law, that same word would be a word of reconciliation and power to take away the darkness of sin, that we might walk in the light, evenings reading the Word of God, evening, morning worship, evening, evening worship, that we would walk in the light as he is in the light, that we would be united to him by faith in the Word. The Word being the basis and ground for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have fellowship one with another. It's a fellowship between the sinner and the Saviour. The saved sinner and Saviour. That was true of the children of Israel. They exhibited this as they went through the wilderness, for the Shekinah glory was with them. And a favourable answer to Moses' prayer, "If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." And the presence of the Lord was with them, and he being light, it was exhibited in the light that went before them by night, and the pillar of cloud by day, directing them through the wilderness journey, and over them at rest as a covering of light in the wilderness. They were children of the light. They had that outward fellowship with him. It demonstrated also the spiritual fellowship that typified. For on the high day of Israel, on the Day of Atonement, there was no higher day as far as the ceremonial law was concerned. It was a day of being at one. It was a day of fellowship. At one with God. At one. Atonement. At one with God. It's a term made up or devised in order to describe the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Describe the walk in the light with him who is the light, and the fellowship they would have one with another. At one meant, not at variance, not departing from the living God like Adam and Eve ran into the garden, not covering themselves with their own righteousness, but being at one with God. And in that Day of Atonement, sacrifices were offered, in particular the sacrifice for the high priest himself, because he was a sinner, and a sacrifice for the children of Israel, because they were sinners. And the blood of the sacrifice was brought in and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and the Lord himself was present in the Holy of Holies. What a marvelous sight the high priest must have had. All of the Holy of Holies filled with the glory of God. There were candles. There was the candlestick in the holy place, which was the first room you came into as you went into the tabernacle. But beyond the veil, there was no light. Beyond the veil, there were no windows in the Holy of Holies. The light was of the Shekinah glory himself. It was the presence of God. It was a God who is light, and who dwells in light, and who is himself the light, and who himself is the source of light. It was he filled that place with light. And it was into his immediate presence that the immediate presence of the Shekinah glory that the high priest went with the blood of the sacrifice. He sprinkled this upon the golden lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord himself has said, "There I will meet with you." That's the light. Meeting with the high priest, representing the darkness that is in the hearts of sinners, and what lies between. What is that common ground? What is the place and the basis and ground of the reconciliation between light and darkness, so that they become children of light? It's the blood of the sacrifice. It was the blood of the animal, and it foreshadowed the blood of Christ. Fellowship one with another. There I will meet with you, where the terms of reconciliation are declared. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. We don't have animal sacrifice. We don't have high priests. We don't have priests. We are simply one sinner telling another, that this is the way of salvation, and this is what God has ordained, and this is the manner in which children of darkness become children of the light, and this is the manner in which the fellowship is established and maintained. There I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you. Communion of the Holy Ghost. There I will meet with you, there I will commune with you. Where the blood and sacrifice of Jesus is, the same one that he is speaking of here from the beginning, we have heard, seen with our eyes, looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life, that's Christ. We have fellowship one with another. Israel had fellowship with Israel's God. And the only way was by the blood of the sacrifice. If you, as a child of darkness by nature, are ever to have fellowship with the Lord who dwells in light inexpressible and full of glory, you must come by way of the shed blood of the Redeemer, who died for his people on Calvary's tree, who rose again and who sent forth his disciples to preach the everlasting gospel. He that believeth, he that comes by way of the high priest, he that shelters under the blood, he that says, in me that is in my flesh, that dwelleth no good thing, is all darkness. Not just that I need a little education here and a bit of a help there and a bit of understanding there. It's all darkness. In me that dwelleth no good thing. And I need the light. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides unto me and lead me to thy holy hill, even where thy dwelling is be. Their fellowship. That was a very precious thing as far as Moses was concerned. If thy presence, the very being, the very presence, the very power, the very light, not someone telling him about the light, not someone telling him how bright it was or how nice it was, and I heard this from a reliable man, that's no good. If thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. The presence was the light. And unless he had the light, he was in darkness. If Christ wasn't there, it was darkness. Unless thy presence go with us, carry us not up hence. There was fellowship between Moses and Moses' God all the way through the wilderness. A communion and communion. A meeting, an exchange. A pouring out of Moses' soul to God, a walking in the light as Jesus was in the light. And we have third part here in verse 7 here, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Goes on cleansing. As a definitive power. You remember when the two on the way to Emmaus were in darkness, their understanding of matters, they were fools, though of heart. It's another way of speaking of the darkness in the heart of man. How they were speaking of Jesus and his death, after the death of Jesus and before they had met him in his resurrection, Jesus joined himself to them and he asked them what was troubling them. Oh, they said, did you not hear that Jesus died? We thought it had been he that would have redeemed Israel. Their idea of light and liberty was of a kingdom. and a scepter and a throne and royal apparel and an army and power among the nations of the world. But Jesus said, fools and slow of heart to believe. Set the single eye of faith upon the word. Say open to them the scriptures. And out of all the scriptures, this one great truth, that Christ must die for the sins of his people. That nothing would suffice, nothing would answer the case, nothing would effect a reconciliation, nothing would open the door to that place of which the Lord said, there will I meet with you, there will I commune with you, apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus. Nothing. Proving it in all the scripture. How had they missed it? Well, a darkness had taken over their heart. Unbelief had possessed them. Fools and slow of heart to believe. But the Lord came. His blood going on, continuing. Dependably continuing to take away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. And they said how our hearts burned within us as he talked with us by the way, as he opened to us the scriptures. So there was an obedience to the word. So the light of the word was shone upon them. He proved this great case of the necessity of his death, the necessity of his passing through the darkness on their behalf, as he did upon the cross, the 6th to the 9th hour. What a darkness that was. It wasn't only an unnatural darkness, for that's when the sun would still have been shining in the sky. But it was cloudy, it was obscured. That was remarkable enough. But the Saviour, who is the light of the world, who is the source and generation of the light we have, who said, let there be light, and there was light, that he passed through a spiritual darkness. The Father withdrawing his sensible presence. Why hast thou forsaken me? That constituted the intense darkness of the soul of the Saviour upon the cross. He suffered this that they might become children of the light. So this is what he's talking about to the two in the way to Emmaus. What is more appropriate? What is more pertinent to their case? Christ passed through the darkness that you might be children of the light. One other example, and we'll finish. That was the case of the Ethiopian eunuch who, coming away from one of the sacrificial occasions in Jerusalem, one of the feasts, was driving in his chariot through the desert and reading Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And for all that he was an honest man, and for all that he had gone to one of the festivals of the children of light, he was still saying, what does it mean? Who is this? Is he speaking of himself? Is this Isaiah who suffered? Or is he speaking of some other man? And Philip, sent by the Spirit of God, joined himself to his chariot and opened up the scriptures to him, preaching and saying, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the power. Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. The very name would calculated to bring light into a dark heart. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall take away the sins of his people. He will die for them. He will bear them into the very desert of the wrath of God. Like the scapegoat and the Day of Atonement, sins confessed upon the head of the animal, and the animal immediately taken away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, never to be seen again. So Christ took away the sins of his people. He nailed them to his tree so that they are not to be found, so that the Lord sees no iniquity in Jacob. He sees no perverseness in Israel. The devil himself cannot find them. Earnestly though he desires to charge them with these very sins. He preached unto him Jesus. That was the answer. That's the answer for the Ethiopian eunuch. He went on his way. He was baptized. And he goes on his way rejoicing. Philip goes back according to the direction of the Spirit, but the Ethiopian eunuch goes alone, and yet he is not alone. For he has fellowship with the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who goes on taking away his sins, sprinkling the blood and his own blood and righteousness upon the conscience, washing the feet of his saints. Unless I wash you, you have no light, you have no fellowship with me. Goes on giving light. And they go on requesting that light. And they go on receiving that light. For they are children of the light. Well, my friend, these three matters we bring before you, and you are called upon to believe, to trust in the light. Trust in the light is a true light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, grant us grace to call upon Thy name. We are in darkness, and we are darkness. Ye who were sometime darkness are now made light in the Lord. May we be among them, O we pray Thee. Come out with us in the evening. Bless the Sabbath school. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.